then begins not this new train of thought, this new teaching of Jesus, but it's a continuation of his back and forth. Remember, he's gone back and forth with the religious leaders, with the crowds. This time, he is speaking to the Pharisees, this strict sect of religious leaders. And at the end of chapter 9, if you remember last week, they were all upset about what Jesus had done to heal a man. Not that he had healed the man, but that he had done it on their sacred day, on the Sabbath day. He had done, quote unquote, work. And so they were upset, and their power and their influence was being threatened. So Jesus healed the man, and then the Pharisees interrogated the man, almost put him on trial, and rejected his testimony about Jesus, and then they threw him out of the synagogue. But then Jesus found him, and the man trusted in Jesus and worshiped him as the Christ. And then here in chapter 10, it opens with Jesus using familiar imagery to illustrate what has just taken place. So let's read now. John 10, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God now in prayer and ask his blessing on our time. Lord, we do ask that through the preaching of the word and the meditations of all of us in our hearts, Lord, that you would come to us. Wherever we are in our lives, if we are bruised, if we are straying, or if we are content in the sheepfold, Lord, we pray that you, our good shepherd, would remind us that you will never leave our side, that you will always stand in your midst, simply because you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question this morning is, are you living your best life? Are you living your best life? Maybe you've seen the Netflix documentary on the Fire Festival that was supposed to take place back in 2017. It was supposed to be this three-day bash in paradise, a private island in the Bahamas with gourmet food and luxury accommodations and world-class musicians. And of course, snorkeling and wave running with celebs. And Kendall Jenner and other influencers were paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to promote it online. They hyped it as an event that, quote, was on the boundaries of the impossible. I mean, who wouldn't want that kind of life? They said, "Come and seek an experience that exceeds all expectations." But when the 5,000 ticket purchasers arrived on the island, they quickly discovered that it was all an illusion. Those promised luxury villas, they were FEMA disaster relief tents. The luxury and gourmet food, cheese sandwiches. And all those musical acts, They weren't there. They had canceled. What was supposed to be a fantasy turned out to be a fraud. And the man behind it all, Billy McFarland, was jailed for 6 years. And it's easy to watch that, as I did during COVID, as we all watched things during COVID and judged other people's lives. It's easy to judge those people and say, who could fall for that? But the allure of the best life captivates all of us. And maybe for you, living your best life isn't as much about chasing thrills and weekends as it is about moving upward in all the usual categories of life: school, career, family, possessions, retirement. Or maybe the best life really is an illusion, and you've just given up on it because it's always just out of reach. No matter how many New Year's resolutions I make, no matter how many goals and achievements I accomplish, I'm never feeling fully alive in this world. But what if the God who made us for the best life entered into our world and said, let me tell you about the best life? It's not an illusion, but it's also not what you think, because it's not about cheap thrills and it's not about striving. It's about receiving me. If he did that, if God did that in our midst, would we listen? Would we believe him? The reality is, as John tells us, God has done exactly that in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I have come to give you life. Life, that word already means the fullest expression of our experience and being in this world. But then he says, I've come to give you that life abundantly. But there's only one door, he says. One way in. And in our text here, Jesus shows us three things about the best life that he offers. First, what's on the other side of the door? What is the best life? Second, how do we, or why do we resist walking through the door? And then lastly, how can we enter in? So first, what's on the other side of the door? What's the best life that Jesus offers? Well, in short, Jesus says the best life isn't about your accomplishments or your possessions or your cheap thrills. It's about a relationship. And he uses that image, which in that time would be way more familiar to them than us, but he uses that image of a shepherd and a sheep to open our imagination to his big love that he has for us. Now, we might not have a copy of the Australian Guide to Sheep Rearing in our personal libraries at home. But that book confirms what you might already know about sheep. They are helpless creatures. They're easily afraid. They're constantly dependent on their shepherd for nourishment and protection, for guidance and for tender care. They have to be watched continuously. And yet, they're deeply loved. Philip Keller was a sheep rancher and also a minister. And he wrote a book reflecting on Psalm 23. And he says, for the shepherd, there is no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing under his care. And that's the image that Jesus gives us here in verse 9. My sheep will go in and out and find pasture. So to go in and out symbolizes that we are free and we don't have to fear. That we can roam and frolic without worrying about wolves and thieves because we are safe and secure under the shepherd's eye. And this is so important for us. We live in an anxious age. I read one recent study that said for teens, their highest priority is not popularity or wealth or attractiveness. Their highest priority is to be safe. And what Jesus offers is not the absence of suffering and storms, but the assurance of his presence within them. So walking through the door is not walking through the door to Disney World, this fantasy land where we just suspend reality for a day. It's more like walking through the wardrobe into Narnia, where there still is fear, there still is danger, but there's a lion in our midst. And you know that you're loved and kept. And that word pasture there, it refers to more than just grass. It means that the nourishment the shepherd leads us to meets all of our needs. All of our desires are satisfied and our souls can rest. The Lord is my shepherd and I don't need a thing. And even more than that, it's overflowing grace. It's super abundant provision. Like when Jesus provided the 5,000 with food, it tells us that there were leftovers after everyone was satisfied. God doesn't stop at meeting our basic needs. He delights to give us more and more and more, more than enough so that we know that everything we truly need, we already have in him. But the best part is not just about what he can provide for us. It's knowing him personally. He says there that they are my sheep. Sheep who, verse 3, hear his voice, and he calls them by name. He knows them individually, and he leads them out. I don't know what your vision of a sheepfold is, but in ancient times, and even sometimes now in the East, sheepfolds were constructed as this courtyard that had walls, stone walls surrounding it. And so multiple shepherds would bring their flocks into the courtyard overnight. And then in the morning, the shepherds would stand outside the walls, and you wonder, how does he know his sheep? He just calls. He uses a whistle or he uses his own voice, and they all individually come out to their own shepherd. Right? For us, you might remember being on the playground as a child and there's chaos all around, but then you hear your mom's voice calling your name. You recognize her and you respond. And that's the picture Jesus paints. There's no mistaking the shepherd's call. He goes before them, verse 4 says, and the sheep follow him. They know his voice. He doesn't drive us outward with guilt and threats. He leads us forward by his voice with love. So the abundant life Jesus describes, which is life to the max, is safety under his care, satisfaction in his provision, and intimacy with his voice, which means the best life is not dependent on me. Isn't that good news? That it's not dependent on getting the college or job or house that I had hoped for, which is why lepers in India and prisoners behind bars and children with disabilities can all experience the best life that God has to offer. It's not an illusion. It's real and it's offered through friendship with the living God. But if that's true, then second, why have we resisted the best life? Because who wouldn't want safety, satisfaction, and a right relationship with the God of the universe? Well, it comes down to leadership, Jesus says. Remember, he is confronting the religious leaders, and he's saying, what you've done with the blind man, what you do to the weakest of my sheep, isn't leadership, it's thievery, and you're killing them. And from the beginning, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, humans were created to be led. We were made to be led towards truth and goodness and holiness. That's why politicians and online influencers are so persuasive, because they tap into that deep human longing to be led. It's not a bad thing. It's what we are made for. But here's the problem. We've all been deceived. Like Adam and Eve, we've been tricked by false shepherds who prey on that desire. They promise us the best life apart from God's shepherding, where we're our own shepherds. We're looking out for ourselves. We're trying to ensure our own safety and provision, and we resist God's leadership. This week, Wilson reminded me of that scene in The Office where the always pretentious Ryan Howard says, "I want guidance. I want leadership. But don't just like boss me around, you know? Like lead me when I'm in the mood to be led." And that's us. We want to be led, but we want that leadership on our own terms when we're in the mood for it. Jesus' critique of the religious leaders is also a warning to us that there are many voices that promise us heaven, but in reality, they steal, kill, and destroy. Just like the Fyre Festival influencers, they're selling a fantasy. These voices that guarantee life on the boundaries of the impossible, but leave us empty and despairing. And it's been that way since Eden, since sin corrupted both sheep and shepherds, even within God's people. Jesus says there in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." He's talking about corrupt prophets and priests who exploit the sheep for their own gain, rather than strengthening, healing, and binding up the sick and wounded and seeking those who stray. That's what the shepherd's supposed to do. There couldn't be a sharper contrast between Jesus' leadership and the Pharisees. They are playing out in real life what Jesus warns about through this metaphor, because these self-proclaimed gatekeepers are casting out the blind man, the sheep of Israel, while Jesus seeks and finds him and brings him into his fold. They're piling heavy burdens on those with fragile backs, while Jesus says, "I will carry your burdens." And yet, here we are also amongst the crowd. We've got no room to judge from the cheap seats, right? Because we listen to these strangers' voices. We are led away by the good shepherd because of our own fear and our own misplaced hope. C.S. Lewis calls us half-hearted creatures because we settle for lesser joys than the good life that God offers. And those false shepherds aren't just out there. They're not just those religious hucksters that sometimes we can easily identify on TV. They're not just on TikTok or podcasts or news media. They're in here. They're in our own heart. They're voices that preach to us that say, life isn't found in Christ alone. You're not enough in Christ alone. You need Christ plus financial freedom, Christ plus political victories, Christ plus self-expression, Christ plus spiritual busyness. Now, I read one story of a ewe that was precious to her shepherd, an exceptional sheep. She was beautiful and strong. She was alert and she was fruitful, but she was also a fence crawler. Despite being led to green pastures and still waters, she was always searching for a gap in the fence and would escape to graze on the outside world. But in the outside world, all that was there was barren, brown, and burned up fields. And doesn't that often describe us as well? Even though God says, "You have everything you need in my pasture," we crawl along the fence looking for something more. But on the other side of the fence is really the Fyre Festival. It's not a gourmet meal, it's a cheese sandwich. We resist God and we trust our own wisdom. So friend, where in your heart are you striving for something more? Something beyond the fence of God's care, the places where you would rather shepherd yourself. The good news is that despite our wandering, the shepherd has never stopped loving us. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, but specifically in Numbers 27, Moses prays for a leader He wants a shepherd who will lead his sheep, lead God's people out through the wilderness to the promised land. And the Lord says Joshua is going to be just that shepherd leader. Joshua is going to lead them out and bring them in and give them safe pasture. And Joshua was that courageous leader for a time, right? He brought God's people into the safety of the promised land, where they would know God, where they wouldn't fear their enemy, where they would have everything they need and more, but it was only temporary because Joshua couldn't forgive or heal fence-crawling hearts. And so God sent another Joshua. He sent Jesus, the shepherd who heard the sheep's cries and came to stand among them and deliver them once and for all. The true and better Joshua who leads his people into eternal rest. But how do we step through the door? How do we receive the best life? Jesus says it's not by climbing or seeking a hidden passageway, not by earning or achieving our way in, but only by him seeking us, finding us, carrying us on his shoulders all the way home. That's the beauty of baptism. That sweet Charlotte doesn't have to do anything. She is simply blessed to be helpless. Why would Jesus do that for us? Why would somebody, because we, in our spheres of influence, are leaders, and when people reject our leadership, do we go for them or do we let them go on their own? What kind of a leader searches to rescue those who turn their backs on his leadership? Well, what I didn't mention before that were about sheep was that, yes, sheep are very high maintenance. They are prone to fear, prone to wandering, but they're also incredibly valuable. That's why we read here that there are thieves and robbers climbing over walls to get their hands on these precious creatures. And that's why God has sought you in your wandering, because you are precious to him. He knows your name. He knows you individually. You have infinite value to God. See, ancient sheepfolds didn't have a wooden or a metal gate, which we would think that would be obvious. Why don't you just put a gate across the doorway? But when the sheep were gathered in for the night, the shepherd would stretch across the doorway. He became the door. That's what Jesus is saying here. The sheep can't escape except through him, and no wolves can come in except through him. Verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus says, anyone can enter, no matter where you are or where you've come from. The door is wide open. Anyone can get in on the good life. But he also says there's only one door. If anyone enters by me, he's not one option among many. You can't keep your options open. There's no other hope except through the door of Jesus. You've got to forsake all other doors. But why? How do we know that Jesus isn't just another fire festival fraud? Because he came not to exploit his sheep, but to die for them. The eternal and all-powerful God of heaven took on flesh and blood and became just like us. Just like Charlotte, a sweet, innocent, but helpless lamb, dependent on the Good Shepherd. And unlike us, Jesus never strayed. He never left God's sheepfold. He never did anything against God's law, against God's care. He never gave in to other voices that promised him fame and glory and power and riches. Because in order to seek and save God's bruised and wandering sheep, Jesus knew he had to become the Good Shepherd, perfect and true, stretched across the doorway, offering his body and his blood to the wolves, all for the sake of his sheep, who God dearly loves. And unlike these false shepherds who came to exploit the sheep and take for themselves, Jesus, the true shepherd, gave of himself everything. He risked life and limb to rescue the sheep. And so the good shepherd also became the lamb sacrifice, slain to forgive us wayward sheep and bring us back into the fold. The prophet Isaiah predicted that this Messiah would become like a lamb led to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living, so that blind men and widows and tax collectors and prostitutes, those who had been cut off, thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out by religion and society, would be brought in and healed and given good pasture. The paradoxical message of the cross is that your best life isn't even yours at all. It's Christ's life substituted for your death. It's an inheritance of his resurrection victory and joy. And all we need to do to receive that inheritance is to walk through him into our best life, to go through the cross of Christ, weak and dependent and helpless as we are, and simply admit our sheepness because he loves us. You say, Ethan, there's no way I can go through that door. You don't know how messy my life has become. I am a wreck. He'll never accept me. But Jesus says, if anyone, you say, I'm here every week. I sit here and I listen to you. I go to the Bible studies. But Ethan, you don't know my doubts. You don't know when I go home, I struggle to believe every word that you just said. But Jesus says, if anyone, you say, you can't imagine my suffering. I'm cursed. God's done with me. And Jesus says, if anyone enters by me. You say, but I did enter and I strayed. And friend, listen to Jesus' voice. He says, if anyone, he's chasing after you again, and he'll never stop until you're home. One of my favorite preachers, Steve Brown, tells the story of a young man. We'll call him Paul. Paul started an addiction recovery program that helped lots and lots of people, and it brought busloads of people into the church. But one day, Paul showed up at Steve's office, and he said, I can't do it anymore, Steve. I can't pretend, and I can't be good. So I'm going to Key West, and I'm going there to sin. And Steve said, well, I wish you wouldn't. But Paul said, I don't care what anybody says. I just thought you ought to know. If there's a God, I'll be back. But if there's not, I'm going to sin even more. And Steve prayed for Paul every day, and he was gone for weeks. And then one morning, Steve heard the sound of a motorcycle early in the morning outside his office, and he went out, and it was Paul. And Paul said, I want you to know there's a God, and he loves me, and I'm back. Friends, his grace and mercy will track you down all the days of your life. Let him find you. Let him lead you. And trust yourself to the one who stretched out his body for you, not just to protect you from death, but to give you the best life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that not only can we enter through the door by your grace, but it has all been accomplished for us. From first to last, the gatekeeper, the shepherd, the slain lamb, from first to last, you have accomplished everything we need to experience life to the max, safety, satisfaction, and intimacy with you, our God. Bring us back, remind us of your love, and teach us, Lord, to rest in you as our shepherd. In Christ's name, amen.